Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning as we continue to celebrate and anticipate and rejoice in the coming of our Lord and Savior. Some of you have been secretly listening to Christmas music since September. This is now your time to really enjoy it, I think, and the week leading up to Christmas Day. I love music. I recently asked some friends to make recommendations to me online. I said, what have you listened to in 2017? What was amazing? And I got tons and tons of recommendations. And it's this realization that music is this subjective thing, right? Some people like some styles, other people like different styles of music. And from my list, I gathered, I've been working through it, I've been listening to it all, searching for what folks have said, have spoken to them, and I've gotten everything from like heavy metal to rap to bluegrass, everything in between. It's been interesting. But I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to listen because it's moving to them, right? Even though I maybe don't get it, it's moving to them. And if you've ever listened to music or seen a beautiful piece of art or experienced that moment when you have chills, you get goosebumps. Have you ever had that? Science continues to try to understand these things that I would say is maybe beyond the scope of science. I feel like these are moments when we touch beauty, transcend some explanation. But they're trying to figure it out. They say that it's a thing called frisée. It's a French word, of course. And they are arguing that 2/3 of people experience this in music. So if you're a part of that 1/3, I would invite you just to go outside without a coat on for a second, and that's basically how it feels, right? Just goosebumps. And it's this moment that the crescendo comes, or some beautiful moment comes, and you feel overwhelmed with a sense of beauty. The data that they're collecting says that it has less to do with the actual music, right? It's not like this one song can give everybody goosebumps. It has more to do with the person, and are they open to this experience, right? So we've been going through the gospel accounts of the coming of Christ. And this week, we're in the Gospel of Luke, which is the gospel with the soundtrack, right? Mark is, maybe you don't think of it as Advent reading, but we found last week that it in fact is. Mark's just in a hurry all the time. Matthew starts out with this beautiful, lengthy genealogy that traces Jesus all the way back to Abraham. Luke has music, 3 different songs. The first sang by Mary, the second by Zechariah, the third a heavenly chorus declaring to the shepherds that Christ had been born. Luke's is inviting us to be people who can hear the song of the angels, the song of the heavenly realms, and that it might overwhelm us. Our text today doesn't have music mentioned in it specifically, but it's framed in song. Let's keep that in mind as we go now to our text this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, in the clamor of our world, in the cacophony of noise, in the uncertainty of our day, in the constant crises that continue to thrust themselves upon us, we pray that we would have ears to hear your song, that it would cut through the noise, that it would speak to our hearts, and that, yes, indeed, it would cause our hair to stand on end, because we know we're in the presence of the Holy One. May this morning be marked by your good presence, by your grace and truth and life. May we come listening, preparing to hear your voice, to hear your truth, and to hear your love above all. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Before the first human being ever breathed his first breath on God's good and perfect world, there were angels. There was a heavenly host. There were beings whose job it was to proclaim the goodness and the beauty and the holiness of the Lord. They exist with different titles, different purposes. Only three have names that we know of. Only three were named in our scriptures. The first was Michael, the warrior. The second was Lucifer, the worshiper. We know of his subsequent pride and disobedience and fall, and are plagued by his nefarious ambitions. And then there's Gabriel, the messenger. Gabriel comes to us three separate times in Scripture. The first, he's helping the prophet Daniel understand visions and dreams given to him by the Lord. Gabriel, who is the messenger of God, helps to explain the visions that were overwhelming to Daniel. Earlier in Luke's gospel account, he comes a second time to Zechariah, who is in the Holy of Holies, and who hears from Gabriel, the messenger of God, that he and his wife will conceive a son even in their old age. And then he comes again, one third time in our scriptures, to this obscure teenage girl, Mary, with the message that she will be the mother of Christ, right? The hope of Israel and, in fact, the world. And there are a lot of similarities in these three stories. There are a lot of differences in these three stories, the first of which is that everybody is overwhelmed and terrified at the sight of Gabriel. He who has existed for eons in the presence of God when he makes a trip to the earth. He looks amazing, I have to say. He just is overwhelming, right? In his beauty and his power. So much so that his first words to all three of these recipients is, don't be afraid. I know my hair is magnificent. Don't be afraid. The other thing we know about Gabriel that comes from his interaction with Zechariah earlier in the Gospel of Luke is that Gabriel doesn't like to be questioned. As one who speaks on behalf of God, he doesn't like when it is met with doubt and question and incredulity. So when Zechariah says, "How are me and my old wife going to have a baby?" Gabriel said, "You know what? You don't get to talk anymore. Right? You just get to be quiet and watch the truth of God reveal itself in your life." I like that, the comparing of different stories, finding what's the same and what's different. Luke wants us to do that. He's intentionally lined out his gospel so that we ask these very questions. And it's a helpful exercise. It's a helpful exercise to say, what's similar, what's different, what's the message? I was spending time with a friend this weekend who doesn't have kids. And we had all of our three crazies there, you know? And he said, and I've heard this said before, but it was becoming real for him. He said, "You know, I've heard it said that children are just like intoxicated adults." And I'm like, "Well, obviously." And why did it take you spending time with my children for you to realize that? That's fine. But I think there's actually a lot there in that analogy. You know, I think about time with my kids, and they are randomly very affectionate, right? They just, they fall down a lot, right? They're sometimes angry for no reason. That happens in my house. My children pass out randomly in strange places. You guys don't have a lot of experience with drinking, I can tell. You're good brethren people, I'm proud of you all. My children have strange eating habits, right? Like, wake up in the morning, what do you want? A burrito with maple syrup? Whatever, you know? And finally, because I have been blessed by the Lord to have them in my life, I am responsible for cleaning up all of their messes, right? That's what you win when you become a parent, actually. You just get to be, that's your prize. You get to clean up now forever. Bodily fluids, just destructive behavior, all of it, until they leave the house, and then secretly you're still cleaning up their messes. Before Mary, in Luke's gospel, he outlines a story of Gabriel coming to Zechariah. And these stories are beside each other because Luke wants us to compare them. How are they the same? How are they dissimilar? What's the Lord trying to say? So let's focus on the similars first before we move to the distinctives. The similars between Zechariah and Mary is that they both hear from Gabriel, the messenger of the Lord. And they both hear a message that they are going to become parents because of God's miraculous intervention. Zechariah and his wife, because God is going to open up her womb, even in her old age. And Mary, because of an immaculate conception, right? Those are the things that are the same. There are a lot of things that are different. The first is obvious. Zechariah is a male. Mary is not. Zechariah is a priest, a high priest in Jerusalem, the city of God, serving in the temple, the dwelling place of God, going into the Holy of Holies, the very place where the presence of God is supposed to be manifest. Compare that with Mary, who is an unwed teenage girl living in obscurity in a little town of Nazareth in a region called Galilee. We couldn't have more different perspectives. Zechariah represents priestly power, access to God. This is Jerusalem. This is where stuff happens. This is the temple. This is where God dwells. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God speaks. If God was going to speak to anybody, we would expect him to speak to a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And he does. But he also speaks to an unwed teenage mother. I've said this joke many times before. I've not gotten sick of it yet. That the Middle East is not a hot spot for women's rights. I don't think it was better 2,000 years ago. And Mary, not only is she an unwed teenage girl, but she's also from Galilee, right? Other parts of Scripture speak of Galilee the way you or I might speak of Kentucky, right? Just kind of like a backwards place where education is not the foremost thing that we think of when we think of that state. You can tell immediately when people speak that they're from there. They have a Galilean accent. It sounds like, y'all come back now, I think. From an obscure part, forgotten, kind of embarrassing part of the nation. Not from the seat of power, not from the temple. No, this message goes out to the hinterlands of Jerusalem, of Judah. Mary was supposed to live an unremarkable life marked by obscurity. We shouldn't be telling her story 2,000 years later, but because God is a part of that story, we are. And Luke is doing all of this, this comparing and contrasting, this highlighting of similarities and differences, because his message of Jesus Christ is in alignment with that truth. That there have been many those who have claimed to know God and many gods and goddesses in that region who's claimed superiority. This is a gospel that testifies to a God who isn't like those that you've heard of before. I've been doing a lot of reading recently from non-religious thinkers, angry atheists, as a matter of fact, in preparation for an apologetics series that we're going to do after Easter. And one of the things that is constantly true as I engage with these different writers is that they are very quick to lump all religions in together, right? You all basically are the same. You have these crazy, far-fetched metaphysical beliefs. And Luke tells us that's actually not the case when it comes to Christ. Right? This God isn't like those other gods you've heard about. Those other gods exist on high as angry judge slash triumphant kings. They demand obedience and sacrifice, and when you do not live up to those standards, they distribute wrath and condemnation. They're constantly surrounded by power and glory and might. But this gospel is a testimony of a God who is, in fact, the King of the universe, who is surrounded by power and beauty and light, but who comes to earth in the lowliest of circumstances, in the most humble of origins. This is a God who comes to serve rather than to be served. This is a God who identifies and spends time with those who have been pushed to the sides of society. This is a God who, instead of demanding sacrifice, offers himself and his very life as a sacrifice, so that we might experience freedom and reconciliation in him. This God is not like the other gods. The message of Jesus follows the theme. When he's grown, he comes to preach a message unlike anything we'd ever heard. We go back to his great sermon in Matthew chapter 6, and this is his message. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are mourning, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for the things of God. Blessed are those who are merciful. Think of that in contrast to our world right now. We're constantly obsessed with vengeance, making sure people get what they have coming to them. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who want to make peace in this world that's constantly at war. How about this one? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. That's Jesus' list of people who are right on the edge of experiencing God's reality in their lives. Those are the ones who are positioned excellent to interact with the divine. Not those who are safe and warm and comfortable. And the biggest problems we have around Christmas is figuring out how we're going to get so many people around the table for the food that we can't possibly eat, right? The central message that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says is that you are highly favored. He says it twice in case we miss it. And when we look through the eyes of the world and we put ourselves in Mary's position, unwed, teenage, pregnant girl living in the outskirts of Galilee 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, how is this a blessing? How could this possibly be an indication of the favor of God? And yet it is. Because as the angel concludes, the word of God will never fail. And his declaration to Mary that in this impossible position in which she will be condemned and gossiped about and pushed to the edge, that she has actually received an incredible blessing of God. Not only because she's going to be the mother of the Savior of the universe, but also because now she's positioned to be one of those people who desperately need this gift and experience its reality. We know that Ludwig Beethoven was one of the most famous composers to ever live. Many of us could hum some of his music, right? And we also know from his life that he went deaf by the time he turned 40. And yet, after that point, still composed some of the most beautiful music we've ever heard on God's earth and in his creation. How? How? Even though he'd gone deaf, he still could hear and feel the beauty and somehow become a conduit of that. Here's the real subversive message of Christmas. You need to become deaf to the things that the world says are blessings. Are we so blessed to live in this free country with all of this safety and warmth and presence and, oh my goodness, isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful at covering up our poverty with material wealth. It's wonderful at distracting us from the larger things that matter. The message of Christmas is this. Instead of us positioning ourselves to be recipients of such great material wealth, Luke invites us perhaps to become people who give away, that we might become messengers of God, that like Gabriel, we stand in the presence of God. Those who are indwellers of the Holy Spirit can make that claim. And that we might seek out intentionally those who have been cast aside, forgotten, pushed away, and we might come to them with this radical truth. Blessings to you who are highly favored. I wonder if that could be our Christmas ambition this year. To go seek out those who don't have enough. To seek out those who are mourning this Christmas because a loved one won't be there to share. To go find those who are overwhelmed with the circumstances of life and feel like, you know, their actions and consequences are pressing on them like a debt. To go to those people and say, here's the good news. You are positioned perfectly to receive the gift of Christ. Much more so than those of us who are fooling ourselves with our rampant materialism. Because you know, when you've got nothing, that nothing in this world will ever satisfy except for Christ alone. And those of us who have not had the joy of being in that position, we've numbed ourselves to that truth. My prayer this morning, as we listen, as we prepare, is that we would also step into the beautiful, true, confusing nature of God's word that turns the world upside down on its head. And in our moments of brokenness and fear and sadness, that we would claim in those moments that we are the favored recipients of God's grace. Because who knows what might be born out of your suffering today that would result in the salvation of others tomorrow. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, every good and perfect gift comes from you. We know that's true. We know that you are making all things new by the power of your grace and the truth of your word. And we sometimes have a hard time, Lord, coming to terms with this subversive and radical gospel that says the first will be last in your kingdom and the least will become the greatest. May this truth that you've revealed shock us awake. May we hear your song and be set to pins and needles. May we forsake the things on this world that we believe will give us temporary satisfaction so that we can embrace you that provide eternal satisfaction. Lord, we pray this morning, most of all, that we would fix our eyes on you. We would position ourselves to hear the good news. That for those who long to see you, the time has finally come for you to reveal yourself. And you're better than we could have ever imagined, Jesus. Blessed are those who are highly favored. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the name I'm fixed upon it, name of thy redeeming love.
Let's receive this benediction this morning. May your ears grow slowly deaf to the claims of this world that your happiness will be found in wealth or in power or in relationships. May they grow to a soft murmur. And instead, may your ears become attuned to the song of the heavenlies that declares Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is the only fount of blessing in which satisfaction can be found. May your Christmas be blessed. Whether you have plenty or not enough, may you recognize that you are full to overflowing in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.